Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and go into the last chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your hearts and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look throughout the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and the desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. You may be seated. Well, children, do you enjoy riddles? If you do, I have a riddle for you this morning. In the morning, I have four legs. In the afternoon, I have two legs. And in the evening, I have three legs. Did you get that? In the morning, four. Afternoon, two. In the evening, three. What am I? Might have to think on that one a little bit, but I'll give you the answer. It's a person as they grow in age. They begin walking on all four, and then they get a little older and are able to walk on two feet. And then as they age, they need the use of a third leg, like a cane or a walker. And so the morning and the afternoon and the evening, it's not an indication of a day, but of a life. And that's a good way of describing life, isn't it? That there is a morning, there is an afternoon, and there is an evening. But unless you're in your 90s, you probably don't know what stage of life you're in. And that is a part of the vanity of life, what Solomon calls the havel, that is that Hebrew word for vanity. We don't know what stage of life we really, truly are. And the reality is, every moment, we come closer to the end. The evening comes, and we're always living in the twilight of our death. There's a older country song. I told you before, I enjoy country. I enjoy every type of music. I think Solomon would enjoy country music as well. Perhaps you can think of King Solomon wearing a cowboy hat, perhaps. There's a song called Time Marches On, and it's somewhat of a depressing country song, but then again, aren't they all? And it talks about the different stages of life, and it doesn't do so in flattering terms. In the song, the chorus is that the north moves south, and the south moves north. A star is born, a star burns out. The only thing that stays the same is that everything changes. Everything changes, and the chorus then goes on to say that time marches on, time marches on, time marches on. And that's the idea, isn't it? And perhaps you're not a fan of country music. Perhaps what we sang earlier from Isaac Watts suits your taste a little bit more. But Isaac Watts says the same thing, that song we just sang. The busy tribes of flesh and blood with all their lives and cares die at the opening day. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream and lost in following years. We only have so much time, do we not? We only have so many trips around the merry-go-round before we have to get off and others get on. And aging is happening to all of us, and it does so at a rapid race. Youthfulness is quickly fading, and it can be somewhat depressing, can it? Especially in our culture that values youth and youthfulness. It's oftentimes been called the youthification of the West, that the prime of your life is from 18 to 30, and if you're not in that window, then you're outside of what is really good. And so we tell our young people, live it up while you can, because everything else later in life is ho-hum. And so myself in the 40s, I'm over the hill now, it's just a slow slide to the grave. And those in your 50s or 60s or 70s and 80s, well, you ought to just pack it in. Resign the fact that your life is over. But is that the perspective that we should have on aging and growing old? That is not the perspective that we have from Solomon. He has a wonderful and wise perspective on aging that is not glum, that is not depressing. And it would teach us to age well, to age with maturity. And to age with grace, not seeing what you no longer have, but seeing what you do have and all that you've been able to enjoy and all that you've been able to experience by Him. So we'll see that from this passage this morning in 2 points. Old age is coming. And so seconds, remember your Creator. First, old age is coming. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Ecclesiastes Chapter 1, because what we see is Solomon has made a full circle. If you remember way back when we began this series and looking at this book of Ecclesiastes, we see in chapter 1 in verse 4, he begins this way, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And he goes on to say that the earth continues to spin, the sun rises and sets. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around the wind goes, and on its circuits the wind returns. The weather cycles continue on. It goes on to say in verse 7, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. The water cycle or the rain circle will continue to flow. And so what he is saying here in chapter 1 is that there is a permanence to much of the earth, these many things that continue on, but the thing that does not continue on is us. And isn't that amazing that scientists can scientifically tell us why the earth spins and why the sun rises and sets and how evaporation and weather works, but they cannot explain why man only has 60 or 70 or 80 years. And then they die. In other words, science can do a lot, but it cannot stop the inevitable because there is a fleeting nature to life. Do you notice that? Have you seen that? Are your eyes open to that aspect of life? Because there's many indicators right outside of us as we see death in things that are dying. Have you had one of those moments with your children or your grandchildren when they discover a dead frog or perhaps a dead bird? Or even worse, when one of their pets dies or a loved one passes away? And those are difficult times. Those are things that are hard to comprehend, but especially hard to comprehend for little brains. And so what do you say in those moments? Do you gloss over them? Or do you say something trite like, oh, well, Bluebird or Fido or grandfather is in a better place now? Or do you use those moments to talk about life, to remind your children, to remind yourself that all of life is in God's hands? He is the one that gives. He is the one that takes away. He is the author and perfecter. And we should not shelter our children. We shouldn't shelter ourselves even from difficult conversations and difficult thoughts like Ecclesiastes poses for us, including the conversation about death. Because death, as Solomon tells us, puts life into perspective. That's what he told us back in chapter 7, didn't he? that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because the living take it to heart. They take all of life to heart. And that's what death truly does. It helps us to live. As Pastor Danny quoted last week, that great line from Braveheart, that all men die, but not all men truly live. And so what Solomon is saying to us, in the light of death, in the light of the fact that you are dying, truly live. Live with the life that God would give to you. And so not only do we see indicators outside of us, but we see indicators of death within us as we age. Did you see this wonderful and great picture of what it means to grow old? Children, remember I said that at the very beginning, I was going to give you a riddle, but Solomon gives you a riddle here as well. See if you can pick up on it. I think you can. It begins in chapter 12, verse 3. It says, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble. And this is a picture of the body, in many ways like a house. When you think of a person aging, their legs and their arms begin to tremble, and they begin to shake, and they become unstable. It goes on to say, the strong men are bent, the back begins to be bent over, the head begins to stoop. The grinders, as he says here, cease, because they are few. What are the grinders? The grinders are your teeth. They begin to become less and less. The windows are dim. The eyes begin to fade, and the eyesight becomes less and less. Verse 4. The doors on the streets are shut. The hearing becomes harder. The sound of grinding is low. It seems like there's background noise all of the time, and you can't distinguish one sound from the other. But notice what it says. But one rises up at the sound of a bird. That sweet sleep seems to be fading. When you wake up at all hours of the night with seemingly just the sound of a bird, a small little thing will wake you up from your rest. And all the daughters of the songs are brought low. Again, the aspect of hearing, but I think it means more than that, that there is less festive gatherings and there's less friends to gather with, to sing with. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. They begin to fear things that they never feared before. They may never go up on ladders because they recognize what may happen if they fall off, and they no longer drive at nighttime because of the fearfulness of the darkness. It says the almond tree blossoms, the hair grows white, the grasshopper drags itself along, the desire fails, and the passions flee. Why? Because it says at the very end there, verse 5, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. Do you read that description and say, much of that is me? I'm beginning to relate more and more to these things. Or I see this in my parents. I see this in my grandparents. And isn't it amazing that Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago, that the problem still remains? Sure, we have much more remedies. We have a lot of things that can help us as we age. But no person, no one can cure aging as a whole. Old age is coming, and in many ways is already here. And so he goes on to say in verse 6, the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered, and the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. I've told you many times before, I don't like that translation to translate havel as vanity, because that word havel, that Hebrew word, has so many meanings to it. Really, I think what he is saying here is it's fading. All of it is fading. It is fleeting. It is momentary. That is our lives, isn't it? We can think of ourselves so substantive, so powerful, so permanent, so strong, but we must realize that we're really not, that we are so very dependent. Our house is like a house of cards. And that's what Solomon does throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, is he takes all of these things that we find meaning and purpose, all these things under the sun that we say, that is truly something, and he pokes at it, and he shows It's not what we think it truly is. We're not to look there. And that is what he does here with our own lives, our own sense of purpose, and our own sense of permanence. He says we are fleeting, we are fading. Isaiah 40 says the nations are like a drop in the buckets. They're like dust on the scale. If that is true of the nations, then what are we? We are but dust in the wind. We are like flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. Or as I say, many preachers say at a funeral, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. From the earth we come, to the earth we return. And so what do we do with that? Do we hide away from it? Do we mourn that? Or do we turn a blind eye to it and not think about it? No. Solomon tells us that we must think about it, but not to be depressed by it. Not to think of it as a glum thought, but rather, as we see in our second point, to remember your Creator. You see that in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And this is really beginning to lead up to our conclusion, as we will see it next week. He is saying, I've tested, I've tried all things. And everything outside of God, everything under the sun is havel, it is vanity, it's fleeting, it's here today but gone tomorrow, it is a mist. But with God, but with your Creator, there is substance. There's something that can be relied upon. That He remains that firm foundation in a sea of uncertainty. And therefore, do not forget Him. Do not think that we can live life for a moment without Him. Do not think that He is dispensable, that He is there only when we need Him in times of trouble, but all other times He is optional. No, God is not optional. God alone is that which has true meaning, has true substance, and therefore do not forget Him in the days of your youth. Now, don't misinterpret what Solomon means by youth here. Oftentimes when we think about youth, we think of those that are teenagers or perhaps in their 20s. But I think Solomon has a much more expanded view than that. He is saying all of those that verses 3 through 8, if that doesn't fully describe you, which I would say all of you in here, none of those things fully describe you. Or if you're watching on the live stream, you're able to do something that perhaps those in verses 3 through 8 wouldn't be able to do. If you're being able to tune in, if you're able to hear my voice, then Solomon would say, you're a part of the youth. That you still are in the days of vigor and enough strength. If you have that, then you are useful in Solomon's mind, no matter what age you may be. And so let us not just relegate this teaching to teenagers or those that are in their 20s. It absolutely applies to them, but it applies to all of us. If you are alive, and you know that you're alive, then you are youthful. What does Solomon have to tell us? What is it with us? He gives us wonderful wisdom here. And it's not crotchety old man wisdom. It's not this idea of you're young, but one day you'll be old like me, and then you'll understand. Now what Solomon is saying is, yes, I am old, but come aside for a moment. Let me teach you a few things. Let me show you wisdom. Let me have you to know things while you are still young, that you truly treasure and cherish the life that you have given. Let me give you some wisdom that is gained only when you've had some tread wear off your tires. And the message from Solomon is this: if the Lord has given you youthfulness, if He's given you strength, if He's given you vigor, then make the most of it with every fiber in your being. Don't waste it. And how do we not waste it? How can we enjoy it? How can we enjoy aging? Well, go back with me to end of chapter 11 and verse 7. He gives us several ways. And take note of these and take these to heart. Notice he says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eye to see the sun. At the moment that your eyes open up and you see the sunlight and the Lord has given you another day and the night is gone, that is a day of life that the Lord has granted to you. And in so giving it to you, has given you blessings. He's letting you see the sun. He's letting you feel the sun rays upon your face. And in this weekend, this Memorial Day weekend, as you spend it outside, if you spend it poolside or you spend it lakeside or just sitting outside and you feel the warmth of that sun, that is like a kiss of God upon your face. And you should thank God for it. He goes on to say in verse 8, and so rejoice. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. Rejoice in the days that are good, in the days that cheer your hearts. And he goes on to say, and remember the days of darkness, for those will be many as well. He's saying, rejoice even in the dark days, the days of trouble. Rejoice in them all. And this is what the Apostle Paul will say as well in the New Testament when he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Or again in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That is what Solomon is saying here as well, that life is too short not to rejoice, not to find joy in what you're doing. And therefore, in verse 10, remove vexation from your hearts. Put away pain from your body. Life is too short to have a troubled mind, to have an anxious heart, to have physical pain in your body. And so all that you can do, do it to remove those things from you. Get out of that stage. Get out of that mindset. Remove those anxieties. Go to the doctor. Take the medicine. Do physical exercise. Take care of your body. Why? So that you can fully rejoice that much more, that you fully can give thanks, that you can fully enjoy the things that God has given you as long as He gives it to you, and do so in health and in strength. And so let me ask you this morning, is that you? Do you find meaning in life? Are you enjoying life? Are you enjoying the life that God has given to you? Are you rejoicing in it? Are you thankful for it? Do you have joy? If your answer is not yes to all of those, then you need to do some soul searching. You need to do some heart changing, because it's not going to change in the circumstances. So often we think, well, if this was different or if I had that, then I would be happy. Then I would have joy. Then I would rejoice. And Solomon is saying, no, all that you need, He has given to you. And you have in this very moment. It goes on to say in verse 9, rejoice and walk in the ways of your hearts, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. I think that would say, if you have dreams, dream them and live them out. Do them. Go for them. Don't let anything hinder you. Just as Pastor Myers said last week, that we're to cast our bread upon the waters, and in many days we'll find it, that we're to take those godly risks for His kingdom and for His sake, so that we can enjoy the things that God has given you, to press yourself, to push yourself, to use your time, to use your talents as God has given to you. Why? Because He says that there is a judgment that is coming. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment, He says, verse 9. And don't read that in the way that we oftentimes read that. We often read that like a parent would tell us as we are venturing out as a teenager and say to us, have a good time, but remember, be home by 10 o'clock and mind your manners. Now, what the Lord is saying here is not, I'm going to judge you for the bad things that you're going to do. He does do that. Don't get me wrong. But God also will judge us for the good things that He has given us and that we have not taken advantage of and that we should have. The opportunities that were squandered. There's a miraculous, a wonderful passage in the law and Deuteronomy's where it talks about the blessings and curses as they go into the promised land. God gives the people the ways that you're going to be blessed and the ways that you're going to be cursed. And it's interesting in the list of the cursing, in other words, the way that you're going to be judged. He says this, you're going to be judged, you're going to be cursed if you do not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of hearts because of all the abundance of these things. Do you hear what that is saying? It's saying, I'm going to give you the abundance. I'm going to give you this land to enjoy. If you don't enjoy it with joyfulness and gladness, then you will be cursed. You are not enjoying the things that God has given to you. It's essentially God saying, I set a banquet table before you, and you never ate. You never partook. You never gave thanks for it. Do you ever have a child that didn't want to eat their dessert because they didn't want it to be gone? You say to them, dear child, it's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be gone. It's meant to be used. And that is the same that the Lord says to us as well. There's so many things in this life that He has given to you, and you're to enjoy them. If He has given them to you, then enjoy and rejoice and give Him glory for it. And all of it should bring us to remember our Creator when we are young and when we are old, in all of our life, in all of our days. And so Solomon is saying, in your youth, draw near to Him. Remember your Creator. And so let me talk to the actual youth, those of you that are here and those of you that are listening, those that are children and young people. You are such a treasure. And all of life is before you. And everything is new and everything is exciting, and you all want to be older, older than you are. And isn't that the part of the havel, the vanity of life? The young want to be old and the old want to be young. Perhaps you can't wait to get out of the house. I know this week has been graduation week, and perhaps you've had parades that have gone through your neighborhood. I know we did. And there's those that are graduating and those that will be graduating soon. And perhaps you're saying, I can't wait to be on my own. Then I will have freedom. And what this passage would say to us is freedom is not free if it leads you away from the Lord. Freedom is not free if it leads you away from the Lord. It leads you into slavery. It leads you into bondage. Being free is following Him all the days of your life. So don't rely upon this idea that the world has so much to offer you, so much to give you. And then if I follow God, then I don't have those things. No, if you follow God, then the whole world opens up to you as God would give it to you, as He gives to you to enjoy. And so don't flee from His presence. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah fled and went to Tarshish. She fled the presence of the Lord. No, flee to the Lord. Flee to Him while you are young. Don't think that while I'm young, I'll live it up. And then when I turn older, when I become old, really old, like my parents, then I will think about what it means to follow Christ. No. First of all, you don't know that you will be given that chance, that gift of repentance. And that's what it is. It is a gift. That repentance may never come. You may be hardened in your sin. And even if you are given the gift of repentance, the part of the repentance, part of your mourning, will be all the days that you squandered in your youth. In your youthfulness, all those sins that you engaged in that you wish you hadn't. And so I plead with you, Solomon pleads with you, the Holy Spirit pleads with you, save yourself from that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Let me speak to those that are in their middle ages. This passage would say to us, don't get sidetracked. Don't forget your focus. Don't forget your purpose. And it's easy to do, especially when you realize that every major life decision is past you, is behind you. Your education is over. Your career is chosen. You have your spouse. You have your children, perhaps. You can name each one of those. And there's much in life that won't change. And sometimes we have a difficulty with that because we like change. We like things that are new. We want things to be fresh. We have to realize that we're entering into a different stage of life. We're no longer running sprints like we were in 18 to 20s, and once you enter into your 30s, you begin running a marathon that must go all the way until your journey, your race is over. And that takes a new strength, it takes a new stamina, it makes a new perseverance. And so what this passage would say to you is don't get bored with life. Don't think if I do this, I can spice my life up a little bit. Don't have a midlife crisis like so many do, which oftentimes involves foolishness and involves sin. Let me tell you that everything that you need, all the spice that you need in life is already there. And so dive into it. Find more meaning and significance in it. There's not significance, there's not meaning in a a new convertible car. That'll rust and that'll fade. There's no more excitement than getting a new job or perhaps having an affair, an adultery, physically or electronically. No, all that you have is before you. And therefore, seize it and rejoice in it. Do not jettison your Creator. Remember your Creator in your youth. Remember your Creator in your midlife. All the days that God has given to you. And those that are in the twilights of your life, old age has its unique temptations. As one old person once told me, old age is not for wimps. And that is true, and I believe it. It's hard to find joy. It's hard to find what is truly good when oftentimes the only thing that you have to look forward to that is different from day to day is doctor's appointments or standing in the pharmacy line. I appreciated what one old person, this is a woman that turned 104, she was asked by a reporter, what is the best thing about being 104? And her reply was, there's no peer pressure. Got to appreciate that perspective on life. It can be difficult. But don't look longingly at the days that have gone by. Rather, look longingly at what is before you. Don't use that phrase with those that are younger. Well, when you get my age, because whatever comes out next is going to be negative. It's going to be something that you don't have or the ability no longer to do. But look forward to what you have before you. Not what is in the rear view, but what is ahead of you. The finish line is in sight. The face of Christ your Savior is becoming that much more clear. It's coming into view. And so therefore, finish well. Finish well. That's Paul's perspective, wasn't it? In that very last epistle that he wrote, in the very last chapter of it, he can write, I've finished the race. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. That's the good life, keeping the end goal in sight. I have kept the faith. And he goes on to say, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me and will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. What is Paul saying? He's saying, don't look to the crown of your youth. Don't look to the crown of your beauty. Don't look to the earthly crowns that you have achieved in this life and that are now gone. Look to the crown that is ahead, the crown of righteousness that awaits all those that faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you're to be looking to. Long for that day. Don't look back. The very best is yet to come. Every stage of life is always a gift of God, and therefore find joy in it. I finished with this story. One of the books that I've been reading on this book of Ecclesiastes tells the story of a theologian, a writer, John Stott. Perhaps you're familiar with him. It tells of how he would be working in his office and he would have an intern that would work alongside him and that would help him. And part of the intern's job, part of his role was to bring Stott a cup of coffee every afternoon at 4:30 p.m. Sounds like an intern type job. And when this intern would bring him, Stott, without even looking up from his work, would mumble under his breath and say, I'm not worthy. And the intern thought this was an odd response, but it happened every time, every afternoon. He'd bring that cup of coffee and Stott would mumble, I'm not worthy. And this thing that became interesting started to become a little bit irritating to this intern. And so finally one afternoon, perhaps in a little bit of a funk, the intern came in and Stott mumbled, I'm not worthy. And he said, but sir, you are. You are. It's just a cup of coffee. And again, Stott, without even looking up, says, son, your theology of grace is lacking. The coffee is just the short side of the wedge. What he is saying is that if you're not grateful for the small things, then you're probably also very ungrateful for the large things, the grand things that God has done in your life. And so that is my advice to you. Maybe start there. That's your coffee. Your morning coffee would be the gateway to greater thanks, greater joy. As you pour that coffee, as you drink that coffee, you say, thank you, God, for this. And thank you for a new day. And thank you for the sunshine. And thank you for my husband. And thank you for my wife. And thank you for my children. And thank you for my grandchildren. And thank you for the gospel. And thank you for the cross. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you are my Father. And thank you that I am your child. And so, Lord, speak. For this day, your servant is listening. Every stage of life is a blessing from God. It's a gift of God. And so, my friends, Solomon would tell us, the Holy Spirit would tell us this day, age well. Age well in joy and in happiness and in thankfulness, all by and to His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these challenging words, because oftentimes when we see our fading bodies or our fading looks, Lord, we mumble and we complain and we grumble. We think of all the things that we are no longer able to do and the things that have become challenging and the things that have become difficult. And Lord, we don't rejoice in the very good things that you're giving us right now and that you continue to give us in every day that you give us life, that you give us breath. And Lord, make us long for the greater days that are yet to come, the good days that are before us, when we will receive that crown of righteousness, that we will receive the crown that has been given to us because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be dressed in the fullness of Christ, and that we will be with you all the days of our life, rejoicing and glorifying in you. Until then, O Lord, may we have a little foretaste of glory divine. And we're thankful this day, O Lord, that we can enjoy in that. We can enter into that joy that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this day, Lord, we rejoice and we give you thanks. We pray it all and because of Christ, our Savior. Amen.